Read tonight Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. The word of God at Zechariah chapter 4, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick? And upon the left side thereof. And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We read God's Word that far. It's especially the sixth verse that we consider tonight in connection, of course, with the entire vision that Zechariah is given to see here. Let's read again that sixth verse. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider tonight is a text about the Spirit of God and about the Church of God. It is therefore an appropriate text to consider on Pentecost. We will learn tonight about one of the great works of the Spirit in time and in history. The text answers for us what is a fundamental question that we are very much concerned with. And the question is simply this: what will happen to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here we are. 2012, we look around us in the church world. We see massive apostasy, great falling away from the truth. And we can ask ourselves, what will happen in the future to the Church of Jesus Christ? And that's why this passage is also appropriate on the occasion of baptism. Because that's the question that these parents who present their child for baptism ask. And that's the question that we all ask as parents and members of the church. Because understand, that a question about the welfare of the church is a question about the welfare of our children. If God will preserve the church, then, too, our children will be preserved. The destruction of the church, on the flip side, is also the destruction of our children. And so it's an appropriate passage for parents and for all of us on baptism. What will take place for the church of Jesus Christ? And when we ask that question, that may lead us as parents and as members of the church and as office bearers to say to ourselves, what must I do? What must we do in order to preserve this church for the sake of our generations? What must we as parents do? What must we as office bearers do so that our generations are preserved in the truth? And that's an okay question to ask. But there's an even more fundamental question. Because the question in the end is not, what must I do? But rather, the statement that we must make is, this is what God will do. When we're tempted to look at ourselves in connection with how the church will be preserved, and in a certain sense rely upon what we can do, then we need to remember the words of this text. People of God, not by power, not by strength, that is our power and our strength, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The outstanding work of the Holy Spirit that we will consider tonight is His great work of building up and preserving the church. A beautiful work, then, to consider on baptism, so that we with confidence can say that our children will be preserved and our children in the church will continue to grow up, knowing the Lord and confessing His glorious name. Let's see that tonight from this vision that the prophet is given to see under the theme, not by might, but by the Spirit. Three things, the meaning, the manner, and the assurance that this truly is the case. Not by might, but by the Spirit. The meaning, the manner, and the assurance. The prophet Zechariah prophesied at a difficult time in the history of Judah. God chastised the nation of Judah for her unfaithfulness, for her backsliding. And He chastised them by having them taken into captivity by Babylon. 70 years Judah was in captivity in Babylon. Now it's true that this Babylonian captivity was not like the captivity that the Israelites experienced in Israel, or rather in Egypt. In Egypt, they were oppressed, they were hated, they were afflicted, they were persecuted. That wasn't the case in Babylon. They joined, in a certain sense, the culture and society of Babylon. They assimilated into that culture. But nevertheless, it was so serious. Because where were they? They were in Babylon, away from the city of Jerusalem, and especially the temple of God. But God, in His good providence, decided to return these captives from Babylon. He raised up a king, Cyrus, king of Persia now, which had taken control of Babylon, to issue a decree that these Jews could return from Babylon and go back to the city of Jerusalem. In accordance with that decree, some of the Jews did that. Unfortunately, it was only a few. In comparison to the number that went into captivity, the ones that wanted to return were but a few, a remnant. But they did return. back to the city of Jerusalem. And when they returned to the city of Jerusalem, what they saw was a sad, sad sight. The glorious city of Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. The walls around the city were knocked down. And most importantly, when they went to the site of Solomon's temple, it was utterly destroyed. But the remnant returned. There they were in Jerusalem. And when they returned, they knew what they had to do. They had to get to work, get busy repairing the whole city, but especially the temple of God. And so they did that. They started off strong. They built the altar, finished the altar, the heart of the worship of God's name, so that they could perform the daily sacrifices to God, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is more, they even started to build the temple. And they got the foundation of the temple completed, leading some to rejoice. Yes, here it is, the temple being built, but leading others to weep because they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple and the grandeur of that building. So they started off strong, building the altar, starting on the foundation of the temple. But then the work stopped. They had enemies. The Samaritans opposed the work that this remnant was doing. And that's not an excuse for their stopping. But they did. For 15 years, this remnant could have cared less about this temple that had to be built. We read that in Ezra. Ezra 4, verse 24, the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. It was at this point that God sent to this remnant two prophets to speak the word of God to them, the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. And it's interesting, if you read both of their prophecies, there's a slightly different emphasis in both. Haggai, for the most part, had the work of reproving the people, of commanding the people, you must do this. You must build again the temple of God and the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah was a bit different. Zechariah came to them not as much with the command, but he came with the comfort and the encouragement. There they were in a difficult situation. Zechariah came to them, encouraging them in the work that they would do. And that's evident in this text. Spoken to Zerubbabel, as we will see, one of the leaders. A word of encouragement, a word of comfort. In the face of this no work for 15 years, wondering what's going to happen, Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Indeed, it was a wonderful word of encouragement. That word came to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah after Zechariah saw this vision. If you recall, we're in the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah is made up of, at least in the first half of it, eight visions that the prophet is given to see. Quite a while ago, we considered chapter 3, the vision of Joshua the high priest in connection with the Lord's Supper, his garments being exchanged for clean garments, picturing the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Well, here's another vision, the fourth vision of a series of eight that Zechariah sees. So this word of encouragement comes through the means of this vision. Apparently, Zechariah was sleeping because we read at the beginning of chapter 4 that the angel, and this was the angel that he's been dialoguing with in the previous chapters, came to him and woke him up. and he was given to see this vision. Verses 2 and 3 record for us the vision that he saw. The first thing that he saw was a candlestick. A candlestick that had 7 branches to it. And on the top of each of the branches of the candlestick was a lamp that was giving off light. So, a candlestick. On top of the candlestick was a large bowl. And from that bowl, there were 7 pipes leading down to the 7 lamps of the candlestick. And then, on either side of this candlestick and bowl were 2 olive trees that were most likely draped over this bowl. Candlestick, 7 branches, lamps, bowl, 2 olive trees draped over the bowl. The basic idea of what he was seeing made sense. The olive trees produced the oil, which would fall into the bowl, and from the bowl would go down the 7 pipes into the lamps, keeping the flame alive. That was the basic idea of what was going on there. But what was the meaning of it? And that Zechariah did not completely understand. Striking when you read chapter 4, how many times Zechariah says, "What is this? What's going on here? What's the meaning of this?" The angel helps him out. The angel tells him, "This is the meaning of the vision that you are seeing." And the heart of the meaning of the vision is found in verse 6. With those words, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And then he helps him even more by telling him in the last verse what those 2 olive trees symbolized. So in order for us to understand the meaning of this vision, we need to see what the different elements in the vision symbolized. We'll start with the candlestick. The candlestick with its 7 branches symbolized the church in the life that she has with God. 7 branches. The full church of Jesus Christ from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. The candlestick was one of the outstanding pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and temple. One of the work of the priest was to make sure that that candlestick would be light, would always be shining. Light. Light always in the Scriptures represents life. James 1 says that God is the Father of light. First thing that God created on day 1, light, because now in this creation there is life. The burning candlestick with its 7 branches and lamps on top pictured the life of the church of God. The oil, of course, is used to cause the candlestick to burn. The candlestick will not give forth its light unless there is oil. And as we well know, oil in Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit Himself. That's why this is appropriate on Pentecost. When David was anointed with oil as king, it was a picture of a very real way of the Holy Spirit calling him and qualifying him to do that work. It's the Holy Spirit that's in the church, giving life to the church so that the church shines forth brilliantly in this dark world of sin. Then the 2 olive trees. And the angel makes that clear to Zechariah what those symbolized in verse 14. "These are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." The olive trees pictured the anointed ones. Those anointed ones were the two leaders in Judah at that time. When the captives returned, they had two main leaders with them. Joshua the high priest, or Jeshua, as he's called in the historical books. Jeshua or Joshua, and as we read in this text, Zerubbabel, who was the governor slash king of that remnant. Those were the anointed ones. It's significant that they're called the anointed ones. Anointed with the Spirit Himself. Called by God, qualified by the Spirit to lead that remnant in the work that they were going to do in Jerusalem. They were the trees. And so the idea is very simple. Through the work of these men, the anointed ones, the Holy Spirit would work powerfully in order to build up and to preserve the church, so that the church continues to have life, so that the church continues to shine forth in this world of sin. Put your place, put yourself in Zerubbabel's position. It's the beautiful word that comes to him. Because there they were for 15 years. The temple was not built. And you have to understand the significance of that temple. That temple was everything for those saints in the Old Testament. That temple represented the very life that they had with God. God dwelled in that temple. So that when they were worshiping God in that temple, they were dwelling and enjoying and experiencing that life with God, so that we can say, if there was no temple, if they didn't care about that temple and the building of that temple, they didn't have the life and they didn't care about that life that they had with God. But now the word comes to them. Zerubbabel in his fear. What's going to happen? Zechariah says to him, not by your might, not by your power, but my Spirit will work powerfully. All will be well because of the power of the Spirit working in your midst. And that's the word that we must hear tonight. Because here we are many years later. The reality of what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 is upon us. We see the great falling away from the truth. We can see that there is apostasy on every side. And we look at our children and we wonder what will take place for them and the Church of Jesus Christ. And then we see the enemies. Judah had enemies. Samaritans opposed heavily the work that they were doing. There are enemies on every side trying to destroy us, trying to destroy the church. And again, we look at our children and we say, what will happen to our children and the church? And then we remember this word. We can't, in and of ourselves, by our power and by our strength, preserve this church and preserve our children. Make it practical and personal. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, the Protestant Reformed churches. In the end, we are powerless to do what we have to do. It's not us, but the Spirit. The Spirit will work. The Spirit has been working since the very beginning to preserve this church and the church throughout the whole world, so that we continue to have life in this dark world of sin. The emphasis on the text is the fact that this is God's work, and specifically the work of the Spirit in the church. But there's a certain way in which the Holy Spirit performs that work. It doesn't simply happen. Zerubbabel heard this word from Zechariah. not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit. It didn't mean that he could cross his arms and without doing absolutely anything, the temple would simply be built and all would be well. We hear this word by the power of the Spirit. That doesn't simply mean that without us doing anything, that our children will grow up to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, and live according to His Word. No. God uses means. He uses instruments here on this earth through which He works to preserve the church of Christ. And that comes forth so clearly in this vision that Zechariah sees. That oil didn't simply appear out of nowhere to keep the flame burning on the candlestick. No, it came from those olive trees, which we said represented the anointed ones, Zerubbabel and Joshua. The Holy Spirit works powerfully, but He works through means, the means of men, carrying out their work faithfully. And that was the case in Judah. Zerubbabel and Joshua would do that work, and through them the Spirit would work to preserve that remnant in the last days of Judah's history. And so we need to see how that applies to us today. And the most direct application for the church today is that the Spirit will work through the leaders in the church. Joshua and Zerubbabel were the leaders in Judah, king and high priest. Today, God has leaders in the church, the office bearers of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are, in a special way, the anointed ones, the ones that are called and qualified by the Spirit to do the work in the church, through which the Holy Spirit works powerfully. God uses those means to preserve us as a congregation and us as a denomination as well. Why do you think that the devil works so hard at corrupting the offices in the church? Look at the past 50 years in the conservative church world, how the offices have been corrupted on every side, whether it's women in office, clearly against the Word of God, or it's this, getting the office bearers in the church to direct their attention to something other than what is their main work, getting ministers to do everything but what they should be doing, their main calling, preaching the gospel to the salvation of His people. Why do you think the devil has attacked the offices? Because he knows this. He knows that this is the means God uses to preserve the congregation. If I can get the office bearers in the congregation, then I've got the entire fold going down the wrong direction. God uses faithful leaders to preserve the church in their generations. Parents need to understand that. Serious implication for parents. To understand that this is the way God preserves His church. From the earliest age, we as parents need to impress upon our children the importance of the church. We need to put them in a place to be under the government of those office bearers. When they are able to hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel, to attend the catechism classes, understanding that this is how God works, we as parents must raise our children accordingly. This is the manner in which God will preserve us. The Spirit will work powerfully through the instrumentality of faithful men in the church. That's the most direct application. But we can apply this as well to the parents themselves. And we can do that in light of what we said this morning. The Spirit has been poured out, and the Spirit is not given to a select number of men in each and every congregation. No. The Spirit is given to every child of God, so that in a certain sense we are all the anointed ones. We all have the Spirit in our hearts, so that God will do this work as well through the faithful rearing of parents of their children. We don't need to go into the applications that go along that path. That was Prof. Dykstra last week Sunday with baptism. All of the responsibility that parents have to raise their children, to know the praises of the Lord and to sing forth and exclaim those praises of the Lord. But that's an application too. Directly, as believers, we are all anointed ones. And through that, the Spirit will work. And that's what we must remember too. These are the means God will use. But always remember that we're simply means. We got to go back to the main point. And the main point of the sermon is that the Spirit will do this work. So lest we think that even though we are the means, we are the be-all and end-all, as if it's up to us as parents and office bearers in the church, we are nothing. And we can do nothing. We're simply instruments in the hand of the Spirit to work this way in the church, to keep us, to preserve us, so that we with our children in our generations shine forth with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that we have through His work on the cross. And we can be absolutely assured of this. The assurance is seen in the first place from the fact that this is the Word of the Lord. Notice that in verse 6. This is the Word of the Lord, all capital letters, that's Jehovah. The assurance that we have that this certainly is the case is the fact that the Lord, Jehovah, gives us this Word. And Jehovah is our faithful covenant Father. Jehovah, the one who has been faithful to His church since the very beginning. Just look at Judah. Yes, in His chastisement of them, He sent them to Babylon for 70 years. But He even told them it will only be 70 years. In His faithfulness to them, He brought that remnant back. Through the 400 years of darkness, He was faithful to them in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look through church history. Always there has been present the Church of Jesus Christ shining forth in this world of sin. Yes, it seemed at time on the surface like it was going to be destroyed, the time of the Reformation, but then God was faithful. And He brought us back to the gospel of grace in Christ. And we can have the absolute assurance that this faithful God will continue to be with us in our generations, and this Spirit will work in our midst. The assurance in the second place is the fact that this is the Lord of hosts who says this. The end of the verse, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts." And there is a name that emphasizes the sovereignty of God, sovereignty over all of the enemies. They had enemies in Judah, we have enemies today. And let us never think that we will be overcome and destroyed by those enemies. Why? Because we have the Lord of hosts on our side. He will keep us and preserve us in the face of our enemies. And the assurance in the last place is exactly what we said this morning. That the one who does this work in the church is the Spirit of Christ. The assurance is the fact that Christ came. The fact that Christ did all of His work for this church. He died on that cross for His bride and for every member of that church. And we must know and have the absolute assurance that every single person for whom Jesus died will never go lost, but will be saved until the day of the Lord's return. No one will ever go lost. The Spirit, working on behalf of Christ, will bring all of His children into the fold, bringing about that great day of the Lord's return. Be assured that the light will continue to shine forth in the church because of who it is that gives us this word and because of the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished that great work for His church. And then there is a blessing. Beautiful blessing. The blessing for Judah was the fact that this word was fulfilled. He came to Zerubbabel. The temple will be built. And what do we read in verse 9? Indication that this would certainly take place. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. They experienced the blessing of life with God that remnant did in Jerusalem. And the great blessing for us is the exact same. We experience that life with God through the Spirit that is in us. Our children experience it. And we have the absolute confidence that our generations too will know the Lord, will dwell with the Lord, and will experience the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful blessing. What a great privilege that we, with our children, are members of this church by His grace, a shining light in this dark world of sin. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, thank Thee that we could open up Thy Word this evening. We pray that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts, give us comfort and assurance that Thou wilt always be our God, that Thou wilt always care for us, and that Thou wilt do that too in our generations to come. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.